you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. Just sitting there listening, very thankful to be in the Lord's house today. Just thankful to be in your presence, to be here, to be able to hear God's word and to celebrate alongside you, to sing, to be reminded of truths that you need to hear 1,000 times more. I'm just really glad to be here. I hope you are too. Doesn't it feel good to be in the house of the Lord together? If you would, James chapter 5, 13 through 18, if you would stand as we read together God's word. James 5, verses 13 through 18. It's page 856 on your pew Bible if you need a copy of God's word. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Lord, we ask your help over these verses. Lord, teach us what they look like. Teach us how we can apply them. Teach us individually to be people of steadfast, bold, and courageous in our prayers. Would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight? Lord, you are our rock and you are our redeemer. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. This morning, I want to go ahead and give you a heads up. This service will conclude a little differently than what it normally does. So I'm going to go ahead and give you a heads up so you have some time to prepare. This morning, we will not have a normal invitation. We're not going to have and sing the doxology just for this week, okay? I felt it strongly in my heart over these past couple weeks as I've studied this passage that I need to give our church an opportunity to respond and to be prayed for. And so this morning, when we conclude this passage and when I preach and when I get done, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to have a stand and I'm going to pray for us. And then once I conclude my prayer, I'm going to ask our accompanists to begin playing. And you are welcome to leave. I know many of you need to teach Sunday school and you need to get to different obligations that you have. But if you need prayer this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity just to come forward and be prayed for. I'm going to have our ministerial staff and our prayer committee folks here. And maybe you're walking through an affliction in your life and you just need to be prayed for. Maybe you're sick and you need to be prayed for. Maybe you're walking through something and you need wisdom and you need to be prayed for. Maybe you just don't know what in the world is going on in your life and you need to be prayed for. And maybe you have something in your world that you're rejoicing and praising the Lord for and you want to rejoice and praise the Lord with somebody, then this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray and conclude the service and I'm going to turn the cameras off just so it's a little family time. And if you need to leave, you are welcome to leave. I know we need to get to obligations. I'm not saying if you leave, there's anything wrong. I'm just, if you want to stay and sit in the pew and pray, if you want to walk forward and just ask one of our ministerial staff, one of our prayer partners to pray with you and for you for a specific need, then that opportunity is going to be there as long as you need it until the next service starts. I feel strongly that this morning, as you have heard these scriptures read, the prayer is not a last resort strategy for us. It is a first priority for our church and for our people. And I am thankful as a church that we're not having to read these passages and say we need to retool the whole architecture of our church because this is a praying church. I'm confident that when I go to a hospital and stand by the bedside of a hurting individual, that when I say, "I just want you to know you're on our church prayer list and you are prayed for," I can say that confidently because I know you as a church pray steadfastly for one another. So I just want to give you a heads up that that's where we're going this morning. I don't want you to get antsy through the service. I just want you, if you feel that tug on your heart, to say, I need to be prayed for. I want to be prayed for. I need to pray. Maybe this morning you want to grab your whole family and you just want to march on the altar together and you just want to get down here and pray as a family together. Maybe you want to grab your wife, your kids. Maybe you want to grab your grandfather, grandmother, and just come down to this altar and be prayed for. You can just come to the altar and pray by yourself. You can grab a prayer partner and they can pray with you. This morning, there's really no script to it. It's just simply, we want to pray. So that's where we're going to head this morning. But till we get there, let me just walk us through this particular passage of Scripture. If you, and I'm sorry again, you have a blank note sheet, okay? So we're just going to get there together, all right? First thing that I see as I look at this passage is that prayer is the first response to everything that we face. I want you to do a little exercise in your Bible. If you have a little pen or a highlighter, I want you to just look at how many times James writes the word to pray or to pray or prayer. Look, is anybody suffering? What does it say? Is anybody suffering? Afflicted? What does your Bible say? Just making sure we're synced up here. If anybody's afflicted, what does your Bible say? Pray. All right? Good. Very well done. Check number one. Is anybody cheerful? What do? Let them sing praise, which is essentially singing prayer, right? Singing praise, singing prayer. Is anybody sick? Let them call the church, the elders of the church, and let them do what? Pray. That's what, call the elders of the church and do what? Pray. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man like our nature, like ours, and he prayed fervently, and then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. It seems to me that the central focus of this text is prayer. That prayer is our first response to everything that we face. I don't think the writers of the Gospels and the writer of the New Testament over and over again would tell us, pray about everything and pray in all situations. I don't think it was just a simple, hey, y'all just need to pray a lot. I think it was a clear calling for us as Jesus-believing, Bible-believing people that prayer is the number one first response, first priority to everything that we face. There's not a loophole. There's not a caveat to say, you know what? That's one of those situations in which I don't need to pray about. No, prayer is encompassing of everything that we do. This morning, are you afflicted? Pray. Are you rejoicing? Pray. Are you anxious this morning? Pray. Are you afraid this morning? Pray. Are you lost this morning? Pray. Are you tempted, unsure, or struggling? Pray. Are you hurt or angry? Pray. Are you bitter or sick? Pray. Are you stuck or hopeless? Pray. Are you alone? Pray. And I could get the dictionary out and we could go through 1,000 other adjectives for what you may feel. And the number one response to each of them in every situation would be pray. This week, I did an autopsy on my particular life. I like to do autopsies on situations, right? To look back and say, okay, this situation, it's over, it's finished. There's nothing else I can do about it. It is over and finished. So if I look at this situation, how did I do? For many of you, were you patient in those situations? Some of you wrote me some fun text messages about how the Lord gave you opportunities to be patient and how you either soared or how you didn't. And this week, I was looking about, was my first response in these situations prayer? Let me just flesh out a few of these for you and just open my soul to how I did, okay? We came home on Wednesday from a little trip and came through Atlanta, and we found ourselves stuck in traffic in the midst of Atlanta. And I began to grumble and think, who lives in this place, right? This is miserable, right? And bumper-to-bumper traffic, and it greatly frustrated me to the point of, like, just somebody called, my dad called, and I think I was like, Dad, this is so frustrating. Like, who lives here? We're going to be an hour delayed getting home. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We need something to eat. And just, who does this? This is miserable. And as I was studying last night, I didn't even think about, in the midst of that traffic, driving right past a wreck and at no point stopping to think, Lord, I pray that those people are okay. Lord, my inconvenience, I pray in the midst of this wreck that they would be okay, that they would not be hurt, that in the midst of the wreck. So often I'm looking at myself saying, oh, Lord, this is frustrating for me, instead of thinking, there's got to be a reason for this wreck. Lord, would you help whoever's hurting? First response, opportunity, and prayer. If I continued on, turning on the news, so often I read the news, I'm flipping the channels thinking, this world is so messed up, so frustrated with what I'm seeing, instead of, Lord, would you be with this situation? Would you be with these circumstances? A friend texts and they're struggling. So often my first response is to try to give advice or to try to help out instead of saying, brother, sister, can I pray for you? Something good happens and I get some good news. What do you say? Let's load up to the car. Let's go to Costco and let's get that ice cream, right? Let's celebrate. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you for this blessing that you have given. I begin to wonder if you were to autopsy your couple of weeks and begin to look at the situations the Lord has brought you to, how often we're stopping in the midst and just saying, Lord, thank you, or Lord, help. As a little kid, I remember hearing when there's a fire, what do? Stop, drop, and roll. First response, stop, drop, and roll. I think in prayer life, how often do we get these responses and say, Lord, let me stop, let me drop to my knees, and let me get to praying. Let me get to asking and requesting and praying help and guidance and leadership. When the Bible says pray without ceasing and pray about everything, there's no loophole there that we can find as part of a believer's. I believe that prayer is one of the greatest untapped resources in the Christian life. In college, I recall going to a restaurant with one of my buddies, and we were just poor college students, and this guy ordered what I believe was like the super sampler double combo. I mean, he ordered like everything on the menu, and went to pay. He realized that he had forgotten his wallet, one of the best college moves you could ever pull, right? You're up there, and you're thinking, all right, I've just ordered a litany of food, and you've forgotten your wallet. And he's looking at us like, hey. And we're looking at him like, hey, you figure it out, man. And so all of a sudden, he pulls out this little piece of paper from his pocket. And he said, I've been to the bank, and they gave me these pieces of paper. And we were like, well, what are you going to do with a piece of paper? And he unfolded it, and it was a check. You remember those? Right? This was the early 2000s, not the 80s. Places are not taking the checks, right? But he pulled it out and said, the bank gave me these. Can I use these to pay for this meal? We're like, he didn't even know what to do with the check. He just carrying it around, thinking, I've got this in it. It can get me my money, but I've got it. But he had no idea how to use it. He's sitting there with a bank account full with this piece of paper. They're saying, can you use this? Can you do something with this? How do you make money come from this check? He had no idea how to access any of his money from these checks. And I think we look at this huge gift that God has given us, this huge power that God has given us in prayer. And yet we leave it completely untapped. We look at it and say, no, I got this. I can pray. I got this thing here, Lord. I can do it. I can do it, Lord. I don't know. Prayer is an untapped first response resource. If you go, if anybody's suffering, let him pray. Is anybody cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray, anointing him with oil. And the most important part of this passage, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This critical juncture is to recognize that who brings the healing, who brings the hope, who brings the strength is not the oil. It's in the name of the Lord that brings it. We pray, we petition, we beg the Lord, knowing that it's in the name of the Lord that he brings the strength, he brings the comfort, he brings the healing. The primary response is us looking to the Lord for his leadership in every situation that we face. Lord, in the midst of my sickness, I'm looking to your name to bring healing. In the midst of my affliction, I'm looking to you to bring healing and hope and comfort and strength. In the midst of all that I face, Lord, I'm looking to you. In your name do I find it. We recognize it's not so much in the name, it's not so much in the person uttering the words as in the one who hears the words that have the power inherent in them. See, there's two senses in this praying. One, that we pray and rejoice amongst ourselves, and the secondary is that we call for the elders, those mature in their faith, and we ask them to come and pray for and over us. It's the community that we feel and face. I've experienced this many a times when a brother or sister is walking through a difficult, difficult season of sickness, a cancer diagnosis, a difficult, difficult journey. Receiving that phone call to say, Mark, can you gather some trusted brothers and come over and can you pray with us? And what do? We go and we just sit down and we petition heaven. We beg heaven We get down on our knees and we cry out to the Lord, say, Lord, please, would you make a work? Would you make a way? We anoint with oil and say, Lord, please. Lord, we beg and we pray 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 and we pray. Those times when we don't feel like we can get out of bed, that we can take another step, we call for backup. We say, please bring the people around us. Please bring the Sunday school class. Please bring the people. I need help. But there's an inference here that I need to address, I need to talk about. What happens when I am not healed? What happens if I'm not faithful enough or I'm not petitioning the Lord enough? And I want to give you 2 Corinthians chapter 12 because I think it's helpful here. Because we need to balance the reality of us praying courageous and bold prayers to cry out to the Lord for healing and hope and prayer and restoration. In 2 Corinthians 12, we recognize that Paul had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him. A thorn in his flesh. Paul petitioned the Lord for healing and removal from it and pleaded with the Lord. Yet, as much as Paul pleaded and begged the Lord, it was not removed from him. And I don't think there's any of us in this room that would look at Paul and say, you know what, I just don't think that he was faithful enough. I just don't think that Paul prayed hard enough. You know, I just don't think Paul was just, I don't think it was the right time for Paul. I don't think he really bared into prayer enough. He probably didn't bring the people around him enough. No, the Lord allowed this to continue in Paul's life, this thorn in his flesh. And so what do we do with that? Paul wrapped up this little section. He said, my grace in the midst of this thorn and this flesh, he would say, yet my grace is sufficient for you. In the midst of your sickness and struggle and affliction, in the midst of it all, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So what do we know in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our sickness, when the Lord tarries in our healing? We know that his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect even in our weakness. There's a secondary portion about confessing your sins one to another and calling for the believers to come together to pray. And this morning, as we come to a time of conclusion in just a moment, maybe you are struggling with sin in your life that lays unconfessed. Maybe you've never confessed your sin to one another and it is eating you apart from the inside out. Maybe you continue to struggle in heavy sin, all sorts of addictions, and you've never opened the door to light and you're living in darkness. Friends, don't continue to live in darkness any longer. Confess your sins and get prayed for and walked beside. The Bible talks about there's great power in its working. I was reminded of a story of 19-year-old Jim Stegall's in Vietnam. 19-year-old James Stegall went to Vietnam to fight in a war, and he took with him a Gideon New Testament. Many of you have seen those little Gideon New Testaments they keep in the pocket and give out all over the place. Thankful for our Gideons, just resolute in giving out Bibles. And years ago, a 19-year-old James Stegall took that little New Testament Gideon Bible in his pocket to Vietnam. For a whole year, he saw his brothers being killed. Absolute devastation all around him, and terror began to build inside his heart. On his 20th birthday, on February 26, 1968, on his 20th birthday, he prayed, Lord, would you just end it all? I cannot take this anymore. He felt a dip in his stomach as he felt and heard a rocket coming towards him and his base. His base fell under attack, and Jim heard this rocket there on his 20th birthday, February 26, 1968. As he felt this rocket coming towards him, a friend shoved him last second into a grease pit. And there in this grease pit, him and this brother waited and waited and waited for that rocket to explode. They held tightly to one another in the bottom of this grease pit, waiting for that fuse to go out and for that rocket to explode. They waited for 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Waited, just waiting for that rocket to explode. And 5 hours later, they recognized that fuse had malfunctioned, and there they were in the bottom of this grease pit, knowing that their lives had been spared. Jim pulled out that New Testament and he began to read in the book of Matthew, and he began to read as much as he could and ingest it, knowing that his life had been spared. He got to Matthew chapter 18, 19 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, 19 through 20. And in that moment, as he read it, he just knew everything was going to be okay. Years passed, and Jim returned home, and he visited his wife's grandmother, Miss Harris. She told him a story that one night while he was in Vietnam, she awoke in terror, and she began praying. She began praying to God to spare his life and began crying out, petitioning to the Lord for Jim's life. It was so overwhelming that she crawled out of bed, and her arthritis was on her knees so bad that she couldn't kneel before the Lord, so she just laid flat before the Lord and called out and cried out to the Lord. She cried out everything she knew, and she eventually didn't know what else to say, so she grabbed her Bible and began reading in Matthew and got to Matthew chapter 18, 19 through 20 that said, "Again, if I say to you, if two or you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am among you." And so she did what we would do. She called her Sunday school teacher, who got out of bed and went to Miss Harris's house, and they prayed until they felt assured by the peace of God. Miss Harris took that Bible and showed it to Jim, and showed him the date that she had prayed was February 26, 1968, the very day on his 20th birthday that he fell under attack in Vietnam. And Miss Harris prayed through the night for her son-in-law to be spared. Somehow they're in a foxhole in Vietnam, and they're in a bedroom in America. As God's people got on their knees and prayed, God works. As you look at Elijah, it says he was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And sometimes I don't understand all that there is to know about prayer, but what I know is we are called to pray courageously and boldly, not giving up and not giving in. And so this morning, we want to pray for each other. I want to ask you to stand right now, and I'm going to pray for us. And like I said this morning, as our prayer partners come up and come to the little alcoves right here, our ministerial staff, I'm going to pray for you right now. And when I say amen, I'm not going to give you any more instructions or any more words. If the Lord calls you forward and you want to pray, then you come on down and you pray. If you need to go to Sunday school, or if you want to pray in your pew or wherever you are, then you do that. I know many in this room are walking through afflictions and hardships and struggles and pains. You're walking through times of rejoicing, and you just need to celebrate with somebody. Your marriages are struggling. You're going through difficulty. You've got things all overwhelming you. And friends, you need prayer for wisdom. This morning, don't leave this place with unfinished business or with a need for prayer and a prayer partner. Again, I'm going to pray for us, and that will conclude our service. And as I say amen, friends, you can walk out, or if you need prayer, to walk down, or you can stay right in your pew. Let me pray for you right now. Lord, we pause in this moment. We're recognizing that we desperately need you. There are those in this congregation who need prayers for healing. There are those in the congregation that need prayers for wisdom, prayers for strength, prayers for peace, prayer for just an array of things. So this morning, we want to do precisely what your word gives us, that we come together and we pray. So Lord, let us not forsake this gift that you have given us to storm your throne room and pray, having access to you, not having to go through an intermediary or tear down a curtain. Lord, we have direct access to you. So Lord, when we agree together in prayer, Lord, we're asking that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this morning, we are coming to you in need. We thank you for this day that we've had together as the body of believers. We come now to this time as we dismiss to simply ask, seek, and knock in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you.